If you would, open your copy of God's Word to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We'll be studying verses 5 through 11 this morning. I'll go ahead and read the passage for us this morning, and then we'll go before our Father's throne of grace in prayer one more time. Beginning in Colossians 3, verse 5, hear now the word of the living and the true God. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all and in all. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as weak and needy servants, grateful that you have drawn us into your presence for worship on this Lord's Day and seeking to be fed from your word. Please teach us this morning how we put off that which is earthly in us and continue to put on the new man as you are sanctifying us and renewing us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For he is our mediator, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen. A major change in the way that one acts, lives, or carries out his or her life is absolutely necessary when they undergo a change in their status. A couple of illustrations may be pertinent to help show you what I mean. We see this at its most basic level as infants grow into toddlers, who grow into young children, who grow into teenagers, who grow into adults. At each stage in the progressive development of the person, we naturally expect that the person will change to conform to their new status in life. We expect adults to act and speak like adults, not like infants. We expect teenagers to act and speak like teenagers, not toddlers. This principle is also evident within many other areas of our world. Think about the difference that we expect to occur when a single man or single woman becomes a married man or a married woman. We automatically expect that the man or woman will act in a way that signifies that they are wed or united to their beloved, that they are specially united to their spouse. Or think about the difference in character that we expect for those who are parents as opposed to those who are not. We expect that parents take seriously to their responsibility to care for their children, to protect, serve, and raise them well, something that we would not necessarily expect of someone who's not raising children. Whether it be people being elevated to a position of leadership, young people growing older, a promotion in your workplace, marriage, or whatever it may be, we automatically and rightly expect that there will be a corresponding change in one's actions or way of living, in the way that one comes across. We would be dumbfounded if we encountered married folk as those who were single people or young adults acting like toddlers. And rightly so, for the character or status of the person does not in any way match up to the level in which the person is acting. Something would be clearly wrong. Well, the Apostle Paul is conveying this exact point to us in our passage this morning. As we learned last week, believers have died to the old world and have been raised with Christ into a new heavenly existence where they experience the joys of union with Christ spiritually as they await the consummation of all things in Jesus Christ their Lord. Because of this reality, then, believers are now called to lay aside the sinful lifestyle that characterizes those who live in the old world. In other words, because believers have died and risen with Jesus Christ and are now united to him, they must now put off their ways of sinning and rebelling and fully submit to the ways and direction of Jesus Christ. The believers in Colossae are being called to focus upon the heavenly, to keep their hearts and their minds focused upon Jesus Christ their Lord, who is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Thus, the proper outflow of this reality is that believers would consider themselves dead to the ways of sinning that characterize those who are in the world apart from Christ. For it is because of these sinful ways of living the rebellion that characterizes the hearts of all men and women, aside from the work of Christ within their hearts and their minds, that the wrath of God will come upon all those who hate him and who staunchly set themselves against him and his anointed king. In fact, the Colossians were once a part of this group, those who were alienated from God prior to his work of redemption that was accomplished in their hearts and in their minds by the power of Jesus Christ. This then is the entire point of the verses which we are studying today, to lay off the ways of the old world, the old sinful way of handling life that characterizes those who are still under the curse of sin and Satan due to the fall. Believers are to cast off this way of living because they are being clothed in righteousness and are putting on the new man, the man created and being formed by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, minds, and lives. And not only this, the Holy Spirit is also forming a new creation, one in which there are no nationalistic or class divisions, since, according to the Apostle Paul, it is now Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone who fills all things and is the one that characterizes all believers as those who are in Jesus Christ. This then is what we'll be learning from Paul's words today, why believers must cast aside their old ways of sinning due to the fact that they are those who have been regenerated and they are being renewed in Jesus Christ their Lord. Beginning in verse 5, we see that Paul says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." Once again, similar to last week, the word "therefore" at the beginning of the verse carries great importance for our understanding of the author's meaning. The "therefore" gives the basis for the command that Paul is giving the Colossians to put away all that is of sin that is within them. Paul is referencing what we learned of in verses 1 through 4, that believers have died and risen with Jesus Christ spiritually and are now spiritually united to him. So what Paul is saying to the believers is this: because you have died to sin and Satan, now live as those who are alive in Jesus Christ your Lord. What is interesting is that Paul in this verse is not calling believers to put to death their old way of living. What he says is they have already died. So now consider how you must act as those who have been made alive in Jesus Christ. It is not as if the Colossians must now somehow make themselves undergo death to the old men by their efforts or striving. Rather, they have died and been raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. So they must consider themselves as having died to the old man and now trust in God for the ability to follow his holy and righteous commands for how they are to conduct themselves in everyday life. Paul is outrightly assuming that the Colossians are able to obey the commands of God due to the work that he has done within them. The believers can now put to death the earthly ways of sinning because they have been raised spiritually in Jesus Christ. So their bodies that have been affected by the fall, by the agonizing effects of sin, the believers can now put to death the sin that is so prevalent and so tempting because of this spiritual work that has been wrought within their hearts, minds, and souls. Believers can now put aside sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness because the Spirit has changed their hearts. The Holy Spirit has changed their hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, giving them the desire to please God and serve him instead of revolting against him with all their might. This reality accords well with what Paul tells the Galatian Christians in Galatians 5:24. "Now to those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." There are those who use this verse we're studying today to come to the conclusion that the body itself is somehow inherently evil or sinful. However, this is not at all what the apostle is saying to us. Using verse 8 to give us clarity, we see that Paul intends to intimate to the Colossians that, though their bodies are affected by the fall, their bodies do not have to take part in the ways that characterize those who are fallen in sin and misery. For Christ has set them free from sin and from Satan, so they can now glorify God and serve him with their bodies. This was important to remember for the Colossians, since the false teachers that they were encountering often taught that they had to practice self-abasement or some sort of self-harm in order to be more pleasing to God since according to the false teachers, the body was inherently evil. On the contrary, Paul is teaching the Colossians that they are being renewed in Christ to serve Him with their bodies, now that they have been regenerated in Him by the work of the Holy Spirit. And why must the Colossians put these sins to death? Because on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. This is the dark truth of sin that we know all too well due to the actions of Adam and Eve in the garden. Because of the sin of mankind, mankind is under the curse of sin, rightfully deserving the wrath of a holy God. Since God cannot tolerate that which is sinful in the presence of His incomprehensible goodness, holiness, and truth, all that which does not conform to the standard of holiness is rightfully deserving of the wrath of God and eternal punishment in hell. This is the judgment that is coming against those who willfully sin against God's laws and God's ways. This description does not pull any punches. It does not present a nice picture for those who reject the grace of God and prefer their sin and their rebellion. No, this picture paints reality as it is. Those who sin against a holy God, the one who created and formed all things by the word of His power, and by His power upholds the universe. To sin against the one true holy God is to set oneself in judgment, a righteous and just judgment upon sin performed by a holy God. This is exactly the way in which the Colossians used to walk. See verse 7. In these two you once walked, when you were living in them. Why would Paul be mentioning this or presenting this truth to the Colossians in the midst of telling them to put off their ways of sinning? Paul is reminding the Colossians that if it were not for the grace of Almighty God, saving them, regenerating them from their sickness and their sin, that they too would be subject to the just, righteous judgment of God upon sin. Paul is calling the Colossians to remember the work of God in and through their life, using this knowledge to spur them on in their battle against sin and in their pursuit of holiness. These truths are vital to the Colossians as they encounter false teachers who tell them that they cannot be close to God without some sort of mystical experience or without self-abasement or performing the rituals that have been cast aside now that Christ has come, putting away all that was specific to the old law and the old covenant. The Colossians don't have to do anything to be close to God, and the Colossians do not have to make themselves more holy or better. The Colossians do not have to raise themselves from the dead, for they have died and been raised in Jesus Christ their Lord, who now gives them the ability to serve the Lord in His strength and not their own. Now, this is what Paul is telling the Colossians for their growth. But how is it that we are to apply and embrace the truths that Paul wrote of to the Colossians for ourselves today? For starters, we too are human. And as a result, we too deal with sin. We deal with sexual immorality. We deal with evil desires. We deal with malice and covetousness, just like the Colossians. For some of us, maybe it's sexual immorality that we deal with, pursuing that which is impure and that which defiles instead of pursuing the purity of Jesus Christ. For others, it may be gossip and slander of others. For others, it may be lying. For others, it may be greed, wanting that which is not theirs so badly that they are willing to sin to get what they want. For others, it could be covetousness, never being satisfied with the gifts they have been given, instead being constantly desirous of sinful things that will never fulfill them. Each and every one of us deals with some sort of sin. We're constantly battling sin and temptation, and this battle often feels tough, never-ending, and as if we cannot find victory. Oftentimes, we feel as though our sins have overtaken us, that we are overwhelmed in sin and are drowning. We know intuitively that we deserve the wrath of God for the sins that we have committed, and oftentimes, we opt to stay stuck in our sin because we are too ashamed to bring it to the light. These are the realities that all of us as fallen human beings face each and every single day. And yet it is in the face of all these struggles, temptations, and battles that we find deliverance as those who are in Jesus Christ. For the fact of the matter is, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you are united to Him, then you have died to the old man. You have been set free from the curse of sin and Satan, and you have been given new life in Jesus Christ your Lord. The sin that so easily entangles, you do not have to be subject to anymore. For Christ has renewed your heart and your mind. He has given you new abilities to follow him and to follow his commands faithfully as those who have been united to him. Just as Paul shows the Colossians where they once were in order to reveal the glorious state of where they are in Jesus Christ, so too can we see this reality in our own lives. For we too were once alienated from God in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls. We too used to revolt against Christ in every facet of our humanity. We used to despise God. We were deserving of the righteous wrath of God due to our status of being dead, cold, and lifeless apart from the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. We think of this reality because it is no longer our reality. For Christ has set us free. Christ has given us the ability to serve him with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. So follow him. Put to death the ways of sinning that characterize those who hate God and pursue Jesus Christ your Lord. For he has worked within you, regenerating your cold, lifeless heart from one that was stuck in sin to one that is vibrantly beating for the things of God. And not only this, he is renewing you presently, sanctifying you and forming you into the image of your head, Jesus Christ. And he will one day glorify you, perfecting you in him, finishing the good work that he has begun within you. These glorious truths are for you as you live life in a sinful world. As you face the temptations and battles of the curse of the fall that plague human beings every single day, this is the great gift that we have been given in our salvation. For those who are in Christ, we are no longer subject to sin. It no longer rules over us. We no longer sin because we have no other option in our sin natures. No, rather, we now have the power to resist sin because of the work of Christ in us. It is in the work of Christ that we trust, and it is because of the work of Christ that we can now pursue him with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Embrace this gift, dear believer. We have looked at the gift that we have been given in our salvation, to no longer be subject unto sin, but rather to now be able to resist it and honor God. Now we must look at Paul's supporting reasons for why we must continue to put this sin to death. See verses 8 through 9, where Paul says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." Though the Colossians did once engage in living in the old ways of the world that were filled with sin, the Colossians have now been given the gift of being able to put off these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of St. Augustine's prayers reflects this reality very well, where he says, "Give me the grace to do as you command, and command me to do what you will." This is to be the posture of all believers now that they have been raised up with Christ and have put off the old man. As we see in these versions, the Colossians are to do this now, indicating to us the fact that Christ is now reigning. He is now ruling over all things and will one day be coming, and that no time should be wasted in setting aside one's sins and preparing oneself for the coming final salvation of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Paul uses language very similar to this in Romans 13, verses 11 through 12, when he says, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near." The fact that the ages are turning, drawing closer to the return of Christ, is the basis for Paul's commands later in Romans 13, where he says to lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, and to clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with a view to its lusts. This corresponds well with Paul's words in Colossians 3. "Lay aside these things now, for you have died to death and have clothed yourselves with the new man." Christ is now reigning. He has inaugurated the age of the Spirit as his children await his return. Therefore, now is when the Colossians are to cast off and lay aside their sins. Not later, not someday, but right now. Christ has inaugurated the new creation, so now his children must live for him and put off their sins. And which sins are the Colossians to lay aside? Paul's usage of all these various sins in the passage indicates that Paul is calling the Colossians to cast aside all sins. the sins of greed and covetousness, seen specifically in verse 5. And now in verse 8, as he describes even more sins that destroy the person and all his relationships. Paul's point in mentioning all of these sins is to intimate a total overhaul of all of the sin that entangles and entraps men and women. Furthermore, as we see in this passage, believers are not to lie to one another because they have put off the old self and have put on the new self. In other words, Paul is giving the direct basis for why the Colossians are not to live in the ways of the old man. As we have seen, the believers are not to live in the ways of the old man because they have stripped off the old man in their death to sin. But Paul also says that the Colossians should not live like they used to in the old man due to the fact that they have put on a new self. In other words, believers are taking off of their old clothes, those that are attached to the old man, filled with sin and death, and have put on new clothes, those that are characterized by righteousness and holiness in Jesus Christ. Paul is describing the relationship of believers to God in the new creation, the one that has been inaugurated by Christ. This transformation has occurred in the past, in the regeneration performed by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men and women. And now Paul, when he is using this language, is drawing a specific allusion to events in the past that foreshadowed the new status of believers in the new creation. Where else in Scripture do you remember this theme of being clothed by God? As we have often done in our study of Colossians, we must now go back to the Garden of Eden, where after the fall in Genesis 3:7, we see that Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loin coverings. Adam and Eve, caught up in sin and in misery, sought to cover their nakedness and their sin by their own efforts. And as you might have guessed, this did not work. We see in Genesis 3:21 that the Lord garmented skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. It is directly implied in this story that the old garments of sin and self-effort had to be removed, and that God had to place new clothes upon Adam and Eve. For these clothes were not sufficient to be worn by someone reconciled before God. We know that the clothes that Adam and Eve made for themselves were not sufficient, since even after they made them, they still hid from God, evidencing the fact that they still felt exposed in their sin and in their nakedness. God had to clothe Adam and Eve and provide for them out of his grace. Paul is showing the Colossians that this is how God has worked in them spiritually in Jesus Christ. As the Colossians have laid aside the clothes of the first Adam, those filled with sin and misery, those that could never allow them to come before the presence of God, and they have now clothed themselves in the clothes of the final Adam, Jesus Christ, the mediator who bestows the presence of God to his people through his Holy Spirit. This is exactly why Paul is telling the Colossians that they must put off the ways of the old man, because they have been clothed in Jesus Christ. And Paul is not telling the Colossians that they must put off the old man and put on the new man and then follow Christ, for Paul knows that man does not have the power to do this. Rather, what Paul is saying is believers have been stripped of the old man by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the believers have been clothed in the last Adam, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now because of this reality, the Colossians can now follow Christ as those who are identified in Christ and in Christ alone. For those who are in Jesus Christ, their spiritual identification with the first Adam is completely broken, as they are renewed spiritually and are identified with the second and last Adam. And one day their bodies will too be renewed, broken off from its relation with the curse of the fall. For now, believers are continuing to grow in Jesus Christ as they are sanctified in him constantly by the power of his Spirit. The believers in Colossae, according to Paul, are being renewed into the image of Christ. Christ is restoring them to their original purpose, to reflect the image of God truly, multiplying and ruling throughout the earth in the new creation that is being created by Jesus Christ. As the believers died in the first Adam, so too are they being renewed and brought to life in the second and final Adam. They are being imaged into the image of the one who created them. Thus the believers are not being renewed by their own power. They are not being clothed by their own power. Rather, they are being clothed and renewed by the power and life-giving Spirit of God Almighty. And not only this, the believers are being renewed in true knowledge. In other words, the way in which Adam and Eve failed, pursuing the knowledge of good and evil by the instruction of the serpent, so too will believers be renewed into true knowledge. Knowledge of Jesus Christ and His will for their lives. The true life-giving knowledge that is needed for the lives of all men and women. These facts changed the entire way of life for the Colossians, as all racial, ethnic, and class distinctions are now removed, for all are only identified by being in Christ alone. For Christ is all in all, and Christ is the highest of all treasures and the fulfillment of every conceivable desire in the new creation. This is the life that is given to believers. This is why believers lay aside the ways of the old world, for the new creation is incomparable with that of the way of old living. Brothers and sisters, the passage we have studied today is, in fact, pointing us to the glorious realities of the gospel. For we have been given a glorious gospel calling, to put to death all that is earthly within us, for on account of that which is earthly, rotten, and sin-filled, the wrath of God is coming against mankind. In these ways we used to walk. Prior to our regeneration, we loved the darkness. We loved that which is evil and that which is rotten. We loved our sin and vehemently hated our Creator and all that pleased God. We were hell-bent, dead set on a life and eternity of revolting against God with all of our might. And yet we see a beautiful deliverance spoken of in verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Brothers and sisters, we have been given a beautiful, glorious salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. Due to the work that He has performed within us and the work that He is performing within us now, we can now put to death that which is earthly within us. We have been given new abilities as those who are in Jesus Christ to flee from and destroy that which is within us that revolts against God and against His commandments. God even gives a picture of this life change by showing us our own lives. For we have been changed from dead, cold, lifeless souls into souls that seek to reverberate the praises of our Savior. And yet our salvation does not even stop there. For we are still being renewed by Jesus Christ. Just as we were clothed in salvation by Jesus Christ, so too are we being renewed into His image every day. Being renewed in true knowledge. What does this mean for you, O believer? It means that God has given you the abilities to resist the sin that so easily entangles us. By the power of His grace. By the grace of God, we can serve Him faithfully as we are being formed more and more into His image. This is the fruit of the salvation we have been given. The gift is now to be able to resist sin, when we formerly could not do this in our old states and in our old mindsets. We can now be good witnesses for Christ. We can now love God with our hearts, souls, minds, and strengths. This is the life change that is wrought by the gospel. And this is the mandate we take up as those who are in Jesus Christ. We must now set forth with our lives with the purpose of killing the sin, evil, and rottenness that is in our hearts. We undertake this task, though, not to earn our salvation, but rather we do this in order to live out the salvation that we already have and that we have already been given. I pray that our hearts and our minds are drawn to praise God for these wonderful realities. And that we are drawn as God's people to kill the sin that so easily entangles us for the glory of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us in your word this morning. Please continue to give us the grace to be able to resist sin and to kill it. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the gift to be able to do this by the power of the work of your Son and your gospel. For He died for our sins and was raised for our justification. Help us to glory in this and to witness this to all whom we encounter from this point and forevermore. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.